Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of First, or the Epistle of First John, please, chapter 5, as we continue our series of studies in First John. We're coming to the end of these series. I thought I'd be finished with verses 18 to 21, but when I got locked into verse 18, I felt I'd just open that text up and, Lord willing, pick up the next time. Let's just pick up reading in verse 18. Notice how often John says we know in this text. Look at verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then, like he drops this out of nowhere, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. I'm going to get a little loose up here this morning and not follow my notes as closely as I usually do, at least in the introduction. Are you saved this morning? Have you been born of God? Have you been born again? Have you, who are dead in trespasses and sins, made alive in Christ Jesus? One of the unique things about the Epistle of 1 John is the primary reason for it being written was to show those who are saved that they have assurance of being saved, but in doing so, exposing those who think they are saved, but they are not. And we're going to focus on verse 18 this morning. You see the outline, how I've tried to break this whole text down, beginning in verse 11. We already saw the unique certainties concerning various aspects of our salvation in verses 11 through 13. Last week, we dealt with the unique certainties concerning the various aspects of answers to prayer. And this morning, I want to begin to look at the unique certainties concerning aspects of practical righteousness. Practical righteousness. Pastor Sean even mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, about even though we are positionally righteous in Christ, we are to pursue righteousness. It's our obligation. And I want us to continue. I want us to look at that. And he breaks it down. You see the subpoints. We know the results of being born of God, verse 18. Those who are born of God do not continue to live in sin. Those who are born of God are kept by the power of God. And I want to open that up a little bit because I forgot to change that in the bulletin in the mail, so that's my fault. And we know we are born of God, are able to overcome the wicked one. Let's look at those things first of all, and I want us to look at the word know. The phrase is most significant in light of the day and age in which we live. We live in an age where we're not only filled with uncertainty, but some people foolishly claim that there are no absolutes. You ever hear anyone say, there are no absolutes? Yeah. Well, that's illogical, because to say that's an absolute statement. Say there's no absolutes is an absolute statement. But we know that within the framework of Christianity, there's much that we can know. And when John uses this word know, he refers to knowledge not gained by experience, but knowledge that's in the inward process, which we receive from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Remember 2 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that we have being freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now listen, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So when John says we know, he speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, who imparts this knowledge found in God's Word to us. This is the kind of knowledge John is talking about. And the first thing we see under this first head, the unique certainties concerning aspects of practical righteousness, we know the results of being born of God. We know the results of being born of God. Have you been born of God? Have you been saved? Let's find out. Look at verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. And there's where the various translations are a little touchy. And the wicked one does not touch him. First of all, we all know born of God is that aspect of saving grace that causes those who are dead in trespasses and sins to be made alive in Christ Jesus. And it's called regeneration. In the process of regeneration brought about by the Holy Spirit, Jesus spoke of it as being born again. It brings about such a radical change that it's observable in various ways. And John sets before us three of those ways that it reveals itself. First of all, those who are born of God do not continue in sin. Look at the text. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now, the problem with that is that it doesn't come through as clear as it does in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 4 through 9. Because people are going to immediately think, if I'm born of God, then I'm sinlessly perfect. I never sin. That's not what John is getting across to us. Look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he has manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And the word sins deals with the whole issue of continuing to live a life of sin. Notice the connection between positional righteousness. We are declared righteous in Christ Jesus because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But then there's practical righteousness. Notice in verse 7, John ties those things two together. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. There is one of the unique certainties of practical righteousness. This is the dogmatic declaration on the part of the apostle. If you have been born of God, you will not and can, and we're going to see in a minute, cannot continue to live a life of sin. Now, he's not talking about sinlessness, so please don't get that, misunderstand me. The tense here is a continuous tense. We know that whoever is born of God cannot continue to live a life of sin. We simply cannot. That means if there is a Christian profession, there must be an accompanying change in the life reflected in how we live. There is a basic change in the attitude towards sin. If that change is not there, that person is only deceiving themselves and others about being a Christian. This is what John is declaring. We all sin on occasion. And there is in each of us our lives from time to time. But that can't be a continual thing. We cannot go back to living like we did before we were saved. That's basically what I'm trying to say. There must be that deep change which keeps the individual always pushing out against the sin. The desire is the proof of the new birth. Look at verse 7. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. This cannot be said of an unbeliever. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. We walked in the lust of our own flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh of the mind, who are by nature children of wrath. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. But by the grace of God, we were made alive in Christ Jesus, and the power of sin has been broken. Therefore, we have this unique certainty about this aspect of practical righteousness. We know that whoever is born of God does not continue to live in sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Who, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not continue in sin. Then he tells us why, if you're still in chapter 3. For God's seed remains in us. Look at verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. In other words, he cannot continue to live a life of sin because he has been born of God. The new birth involves the acquisition of the seed of God, and he cannot continue to sin because he has been born of God. If God has imparted new life to you so that you become his child, you cannot go on living your life of sin. When you do fall into sin, you recognize it, you feel conviction, and you cry out for God to forgive you, and you seek to walk in repentance. A pig and a sheep may fall in the same mud hole. The pig will love it and wallow in it, because that's his nature. The sheep will try to get out and try to avoid the mud hole, because it has a different nature. John is saying, if God's seed abides in us, we cannot and will not want to wallow in the mud. If you like it in the mud and you don't care about getting out, you may ask whether you've truly been born of God. Second thing John shows us is those who are born of God continues to pursue godliness and holiness. Now, that's completely different than your outline, because I forgot to change that. Look at verse second half of verse 18. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. Many translations drop off the word self, but he who has been born of God keeps him. The only problem with that, you got to do exegetical gymnastics to, in other words, they're trying to say that God is the one who keeps them. But that's not really an issue, because both of them are true. God does keep us. But on the other hand, we have to keep ourselves in the power of God. There's this interplay. When we're talking about practical righteousness, which is also called progressive sanctification, there's this interplay between the grace of God and the duty of the believer in this progressive righteousness. It is the grace of God and the power of God that keeps us, but it is our duty to use the various means of grace to keep ourselves. It is the power of God that enables and energizes us to pursue holiness, but it is our duty to actually pursue holiness. We grow in grace by seeking to walk in obedience to the principles and precepts of God's Word. We are saved by grace apart from the works. But in progressive righteousness or sanctification, we labor to walk in obedience to the Word of God and are greatly aided by His power. Look at chapter 5 and and verse 21. No, I meant chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, verse 1, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That means we have to put into practice the truths of God's word. The book of Jude in verse 20 through 21, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice the interplay here. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God is the one working in me to will to do his measure and to actually do it, but we're the ones who actually have to will to do it and do it for his good pleasure. We do not keep ourselves by our own strength, but striving to please him in all that we do. We are aided and strengthened by the power of God. Listen to 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. You see the interplay there. We are kept by God's power, but through through our exercising faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Jude 24, where it shows that God is the one that keeps us. Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy. As I said, there is this interplay between the grace of God and the duty of a believer in progressive righteousness. It is the grace of God that enables us and energizes us to pursue righteousness and holiness. But it is our duty to actually pursue righteousness and holiness. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see God. We are to pursue peace. We are to chase after it. Those who have been born of God will continue to do so. In pursuing righteousness and holiness, those born of God will not continue in a life of sin. He who has been born of God keeps himself. He pursues holiness. And he's successful in pursuing holiness by the grace and power of Almighty God. God works in us to will and to do, but we must will and we must do. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. There's a third thing that John talks about in relationship, knowing that we are born of God. Those who are born of God are able to overcome the wicked one. Look at the text, the end of verse 13. And the wicked one does not touch him. Obviously, the word wicked one refers to Satan. The phrase does not touch him means to grasp hold of us. In many of these texts, if you don't read other portions of Scripture back into it, you're going to come up with all kind of cockeyed theology. Well, I'm totally free. Satan can't lay a hand on me. The words that are used here, and I'll open that up in a moment. The word that's used here is the same word that the Lord Jesus used to Mary after his resurrection. Touch me not, Mary, for I have not ascended to my Father who is in heaven. And the word means, Mary, don't cling to me. Mary, and this is what the devil wants to do us. He wants to latch onto our lives. He wants to gain influence over us. We were once under his power and influence, but when we were born of God, his hold was broken. when God called Paul to the ministry, he said to him in Acts 26:16-18, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles for whom I now send you. Listen, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you may receive, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. That's the state and the condition of those who are not saved. Their eyes are closed, they cannot see, they are in darkness, and they're under the power of Satan. But God said through the gospel, Paul, I'm going to open their eyes, I'm going to bring them out of darkness into light, and I'm going to release them from the power of Satan to God. 2 Timothy 2:24-26, Paul says, and a servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. See, repentance is also a gift from God. So that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So when John says that the evil one does not touch him, he does not mean that we are completely isolated from Satan's assaults. The enemy can tempt us, he can sift us as wheat with God's permission, but he cannot lay hold of us to make us captives of sin for the rest of our lives. Even though his power over those who have been born of God has been broken, the enemy can frighten us. He can harass us, he can threaten us, he can make us believe that we are under his power and that the things and that we must do those things that are wrong. See, he caters to the desires and passions within us so that they seem so strong that we become convinced that we can't do anything. We have to yield to it. But it's a lie because he's a liar. We do not have to yield to them. He can lure us, he can deceive us, as we have seen. He can even temporarily derail us, make us fall. But the great declaration of the Scripture is the devil can never make you sin. Once you know Jesus Christ, he can never rob you of your salvation. Now, this does not mean that we sit back and do nothing. Beware of those who say, you got to just let go and let God. In other words, you need do nothing in relationship to our growth and grace. But reject that. That's a lie. We are in a spiritual war, we are told. James 4:7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Does that sound like let go and let God? No, resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. God has given us spiritual armor that we must put on and leave on in order to stand against the wiles of the devil. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, this is what's behind these abominable decisions coming from our court systems. With this thing of homosexual marriage, and especially the court out there in, I don't know whether it's Washington or Oregon, where that couple that had that bakery and would not bake a cake for this gay couple. And they sued them, and they fined them $135,000, and they tell them, you are not allowed to speak out. You cannot speak out about this. And the ruling, now listen to this, the gay couple that they refused said the reason we're suing is because we've been traumatized by this. We can't sleep at night. You've degraded us. Well, the reason you can't sleep at night because you're fallen into wickedness. That's the reason. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. But remember, this is what's behind this. Spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against wickedness in high places. And that's why we must have on the armor of God so we can stand. But there are other factors involved. And for reasons that we may never know in this life, God allows Satan to make inroads into our life that we do not normally have. We know that with Job. And we see there that Satan could not touch Job but by permission of Almighty God. But we know that God gave Satan permission. But Satan could only go as far as God allowed, thus far and no further. We know that Satan can be instrumental in our lives, but isn't it good to know that he can't touch us without God's permission? That ought to give you some certainty. Whenever Satan does attack us, therefore we know that it is with God's permission for whatever reason. We may never know. I don't know whether Job ever knew. There's no indication in the whole book of Job that he ever knew why God allowed Satan to come after him, or whether he even knew it was Satan to come after him. We don't know. We got Peter. Satan desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. God allowed Satan to have an inroad into Peter's life. We saw that with Paul. Gave him that thorn in the flesh so that he'd keep him humble after he saw the revelation in heaven. He prayed 3 times that God would deliver him. But he called it a thorn, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Satan was allowed to raise havoc in their lives, but in each case he was not able to lay hold of them and drag them down to perdition. That's what Satan's greatest desire is. I can't remember the man's name, but he was in prison quite a few times, but he got saved and he wrote a book, and his book was the Desire of the Devil is to Damn You. So he wants to drag as many people down to hell with him as he can. And that's why we can praise God. That if we've been born of God, he can't lay hold of us. He cannot drag us back down. There are sins. Now listen, there are sins that we commit. If we don't repent of them, that gives Satan avenues into our lives that he does not normally have. Let me say that again. There are sins that we commit that if we don't repent of them, it gives Satan an avenue into our life that he does not normally have. Listen to Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The word devil means slanderer. The idea here is that unresolved anger affords the devil opportunities into our lives that he doesn't normally have. If we harbor anger in our hearts, he's able to play off on that in various ways. Through envy, hatred, malice, and using slanderous accusations. They're prominent aspects of the devil's character. And when anger gains a prominent place in our hearts, it leaves a door open for him to exploit the situation by tempting us with the sins of envy, hatred, malice, slander, and strife, and so on. The devil's work is to accuse and divide the family of God. You heard Donnie this morning in Sunday school talking about slanderous accusations brought against people. To sow discord among the brethren. Satan's greatest desire is to create division in the church. That way he can destroy the church. That's why we're told to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. But when we harbor anger in our hearts, we're doing the devil's work for him. When we hold on to anger, we give an opportunity for the slander, in that we become a slanderer, or we listen and embrace the slanderous accusations against others. Here's a practical application of that text. Don't ever go to bed angry, especially if you're married. Don't ever go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Jan and I, in 53 years, have tried to do that. And it's brought about, it saved us from a lot of controversy. If we get cranky at one another, we always try to ask for forgiveness almost immediately anymore. Try not to go to bed angry. Because, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life. This is a little bit different. I might have told you about this. Jan and I were up the cabin on the lake, way up in Adirondacks, and it's like going back and living in back in the 30s and 40s. And we were playing a game. It's where you would ask questions about Bible questions. And one of the questions she asked me is, what are seven creatures that the Jews were not allowed to eat under the law? And I ticked off several, and she said, there's one more. I said, what is it? She said, charmer melon. I said, charmer melon? What the world's a charmer melon? So I looked at it, and it was chameleon. Well, both her and I, we were rolling on the floor laughing. I mean, we both thought that was so funny. We went to bed that night, and I rolled over, and my elbow caught her right under the eye. Oh, I could tell it hurt her. And I was hugging her and telling her I was sorry, and then I rolled over and started to think charmer melon. And I started laughing. And the next morning, she's up and she's sweeping the floor. Man, she's going on. I said, what's the matter? You roll over and hit me in the eye, and after you said forgive me, you roll over and laughed and laughed and laughed about it. Keep the lines of communication over. I said, honey, I would never laugh about that. I was laughing about charmer melon. Don't let the sun get down on your wrath. Seriously, if you're married or with anybody, brother, sister, mom, and dad, you sin against one another or you have a disagreement, seek for forgiveness before you go to bed. Saves a lot of problems. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through what you perceive to be an attack of the evil one on you. And you're crying out from the depths of your soul. And I especially think about our young people. Our young people have to face temptations that those of us who are older never even had to think about. They're bombarded with all kinds of temptations. And we should pray for our young people. How are we supposed to deal with this? Even those of us who are mature in the faith struggle with attacks from the enemy. How do we stand up against them? Well, let me give you at least one way that we can. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. Second half of verse 14. Right in the middle. I've written to you, young men. If you want to add young women, you can do that. Because you are strong. And the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How do they overcome the wicked one? By allowing the word of God to abide in them. That's true of all of us, whether we're young or old. It's amazing to me how many defeated Christians have to admit they don't have time. or method of trying to be read the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you read the Word of God today? How can I overcome the evil one in my life if you're not reading God's Word? That's the secret. Perhaps you're here this morning, you don't feel like you've really got a hold of Christ. I think we all feel like that, but no matter how we feel, Christ has hold of us if we're saved. This is why our faith rests in Christ, His Word, His promise, His oath, His covenant, His blood. John 10:28-29, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's our security. Romans 8:38, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you feel like you're not close to the Lord and the devil comes in and tempts you, it's good to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. But when you go through 1 John and you see those birthmarks are true in your life, go back into the Scriptures and John says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than our heart. Hold on to those truths about our security in Christ Jesus. But for those of you who are still in your sins, this text doesn't apply to you. You're not born of God. You will continue in sin. As Paul says, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You walk according to the dictates of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit now works in the son of disobedience. You walk according to the lust of your own flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and by nature, children of wrath. But you don't have to remain in that state. Call on the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Because Paul goes then and says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. That's what 1 John 8:18 is talking about, being born of God. Because right now, you are slaves to sin, slaves to Satan. But by the grace of God, He can make you alive. He can break the power and the hold that sin has over you. And the enemy of your soul will never be able to lay hold of you again. My favorite invitation text is in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen careful to me and eat what is good. And does your soul delight yourself in abundance? Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. Praise God for those invitations. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's not saved, you'll follow the dictates of that great hymn of invitation. You'll call out to the Lord. Ask Him to save you, forgive you of your sins, and look to Christ for your salvation. And He will abundantly pardon. Remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. What a wonderful Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the indications that we have been born of God. We will not continue to live in sin. by your grace, we will keep ourselves in the love of God. Oh, thank you for these glorious truths. And the evil one can never lay hold of us again in the way that he had us in bondage before we were saved. Thank you for these glorious truths, Lord. Apply them to all of our hearts, and especially speak to those who are not saved. The greatest sin that they can commit is their unbelief and calling God a liar and not believing the gospel. You got to open the heart. You got to open the eyes. You got to release them from the power of the devil. Only you can do that, and I pray you'll do that, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.